Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Ron Greer, Dr. Paul Hall, Stephanie Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer in Raising Expectations.
Hey, good evening, friends. It's Monday night, and that's night time for Raising Expectations. And we're so glad that you're here with us tonight. We look forward to being with you every Monday. And we're excited for our special guest tonight, part of our family. And he means a lot to all of us, he means a lot to so many people there at where he is a great instructor and leader and teacher. We'll be talking about that in just a bit. So we hope you've had a great weekend. As you know, we are all believers. We're born again Christians. We believe that God is God. We believe God is who he says he is, and we know that God does what he says he's going to do. And very simply put, we believe the two greatest questions people look for, he gives the answer. One is, what are we going to do while we're here? And two, what are we going to do when we die? And we know our son died on the cross to pay for our sins. And we know that when that was done, we belong to him, and we put our faith and trust in him. That means while we're here, he's got a plan for our life. So every day is an exciting adventure to see what's going to come up next. And we know that when it's time for us to pass from this world, we're going to be in heaven with those that we love. And so we know what we're doing here. We know where we're going. So we hope you know the Lord is your Savior. We know you have your faith strong each and every day. That's our prayer. And that raises your expectations, believe me, because he never stops working on us. We're a work in progress when God loves us this way. So today I want to take us to begin with to the team very quickly. Going to the West Coast, you know, we have Dr. Paul Hall. And Paul is there just above Santa Barbara in Lompoc, California. And Dr. Hall is a retired pastor. He still teaches. He's a teacher, an educator, a counselor, you name it. Paul's done so many things like this. Been my friend for so many years, and what a blessing he is. Good to see you, Paul.
Good to see you all. Thank you.
All right. And if Paul and I join together and we go back to the east side of the South, actually the east side of the nation, the bottom of the east side is the South, right side by side there. And we get to the thriving metropolis there of, where is that again? In Georgia. We're going to be in Georgia. Dalton, Georgia is the name of that thriving metropolis. And we're going to find there Dr. Craig and Stephanie Thayer, and two of our favorite people in the whole world. They're just wonderful folks. Their family, these people just bless our lives continually. Stephanie on the left there, she's a great mother, a great leader, a great counselor. She knows health, food. She knows all kinds of things. And she's a great places great thoughts on her website all the time, challenging people. Just an excellent wife also and mother. And their boys are off in college now. Pretty exciting times in their life. So pretty excited to see what God's going to do next in their life. They're wonderful, wonderful young men. And Stephanie married this wonderful guy on her left. That's Dr. Craig Thayer. And Craig is a surgeon. And she did a great job on him. He just gets better and better. Or as the old Southern boy says, gooder and gooder as time goes by. So it's good to see you guys there. Gooder and gooder sounds bad, but really gives a good picture of that. Craig has, not only is he a surgeon, but he's done mission work as a surgeon also. They've helped people in the Caribbean, in Africa, and other places. And Craig is a surgeon trauma surgeon. He also is an author now. He has a wonderful book. I'm going to invite you to go to our website real quickly, which is bbsradio.com/raising expectations. bbsradio.com/raising expectations. You'll find our website there, and you'll be able to scroll down and see the people as what they do in their lives, see our team, get an idea, and see our programs there. There's a whole archive there of the programs you can follow week to week and be able to, at no charge, be able to find out what's going on in these programs. And we're excited that you avail yourselves of that. You'll find my book there. Most of all, you'll find right here, Saved by Dr. Craig. And he just, it's a great book. It's a life story. You're going to want to read this. It's a real good read. One trauma surgeon's true accounts of the miracles of his life saved. And I love his little slogan there, finding God in the ordinary, because God does his greatest work in the ordinary when we least expect it. Sometimes he does cataclysmic things when we pray, but everything, every day he's working. It's great to see those ordinary blessings that he gives us each day. So right there in Dalton, Georgia, you have Craig and Steph, and they are two of the most wonderful people you'll ever meet. And we pray with them for their boys there in college as they've taken off this year. Those schools will never be the same. It's going to be great. That's it. So if we all join together and get back on the plane and come to the West, now we're heading west. Go west, young man, as Greeley said, and we go right over the states. See if we can remember those guys. As the Alabama, Mississippi, northern Louisiana, start you down, glide towards Dallas on East Texas, and don't go too far. Dallas is probably safer, but if you want to land in McKinney, just call Ron. He's got a long driveway, and Ron will let you land at his house. And that is Pastor Ron Greer, one of our favorite pastors in the state of Texas, or anywhere for that matter. And he works with Man in the Mirror. And he's a counselor. He's a man that God has worked in so many ways in his life, from the Marines all the way through his life, and how he's helped people. He knows how to help men and families. He's a pastor. He's run for Congress. Many, many things. This brother in Christ is a blessing to all of us, and we have a great time together. He used to be very shy, but he's not anymore now, thanks to all the time that we've spent together. It's really worked out well. As you all know, Raising Expectations family, there's just a blessing. I'm Pastor Joe. This is my wife, Melba, and we're so glad that you're with us each week, and thanks for the things you send and the prayers that we get to pray for with you. This group of people is a real blessing, and we hope they bless you just the way they bless me. So now let's get into tonight. We're excited about tonight's program. We have somebody that you've been waiting to see, and that's Dr. Jim Robbins. And you know Jim from the Institute of World Politics. He's been with us many times, and we look forward to getting at least every 3 or 4 months and the busy schedule that he has. It's a great honor for us to have him. As he shares, you're going to notice with Jim, as he shares, we'll be discussing issues and events that are happening in Washington, around the world, with President Trump, and probably things that have happened this week, if you turn the news on. Dr. Robbins is an outstanding historian, a dean of academics at Institute of World Politics in Washington, D.C. He's a senior fellow in national security affairs at the American Foreign Policy Council, a former special assistant to the Office of the Secretary of Defense. Jim is a man of faith in God, a love for our country and his precious family. He has the ability, I love this about Jim, to hear and discern the root of a question and the heart of the person asking it. And it's no wonder that these master's students who are going on with the call on their life and what they're going to do about Western culture and what's happening in the world, they said, I'd love to talk with Jim about who he is and what their questions might be. So we want to welcome Jim again, and with the round of applause, starting on the left frame there with Steph. Welcome, Jim. Good to have you with us right here on your other show, Raising Expectations. We just count you as family. Thanks so much for being here.
Oh, well, hey, Joe. Hey, everybody. Thanks for having me back on. It's always a pleasure to come on the show and talk with y'all. I look forward to it every time.
I guess our opening question would be just to roll it to you. We turned the news on, and there's so many things happening in the last 3 days. We said it's perfect that Dr. Robbins will be with us. Jim's going to have some insight on that, and then we'll bounce him around. Is there any opening thoughts you might like to give on of course, there's 3 or 4 major things, but just a little thought for everybody. And then, Ron, You're up. I know you're saying you.
Well, it always seems like I get to come on a show when there's some bad thing happening. It's just, because when you're a national security person, they usually only call in your expertise when there's something, not so great going on, whether it was the massacre in Bondi Beach in Australia, or a couple of our servicemen getting ambushed in Syria, or other bad things that have been happening recently. We don't have to talk just about the bad things, but probably we will because it's of concern to us. But I just thank you for the opportunity to share with you and your audience.
Great. We're sure glad you're here. Ron, I bet you got a thought.
Oh, I've got quite a few thoughts, but I'll
Yeah.
refine it. Refine that. Here's my, instead of focusing on one specific issue, well, national security is a specific issue. However, and sort of one event, I'd like to get your insight rather. So Bondi Beach was an attack in Australia. We had the general blow himself up in the middle of a U.S. Delegation, which I think is horribly suspect. And by the way, probably another misstep with President Trump, but that's just another, that's my personal opinion. So my question to you is, given the things that happened the last probably 2 years, what's our threat level from your perspective as far as national security when it comes involved with terrorist activity, I mean actual violence, but at the same time cyber and probably China's biggest cyber with threat we have. Or what's your thought on that?
Well,
How bad are things?
I think things aren't great. Seems like in some ways things are getting pretty bad. That there's more of a willingness to use violence to settle disputes, and there seems to be a lot of instability in the world. It doesn't mean everything is bad, naturally, but just when you look around and see some of these incidents, I mean, what the heck was going on at Brown? With a guy shooting up a classroom of students trying to prepare for exams, for example. And then we could talk about Charlie Kirk, or we could talk about President Trump almost being killed, and then other incidents that have happened. So, domestically and internationally, it just seems like the world is getting to be kind of a dangerous place. Particularly for certain groups of people, maybe like folks like us, I don't know. But certain people seem to be getting targeted, and that's not good. But on the other hand, I think that we have a very strong leadership team in Washington right now that is taking all of these threats very seriously. And it could be that the reason we're seeing so many expressions of violence is that they are taking it seriously, and so the bad guys are fighting back. They're trying to make a last stand or something. I think overall things are moving in a good direction, but as we get there, it seems like there's a little dip, that it gets worse before it gets better in some ways. And hopefully that trend won't continue, the getting bad, that is. Hopefully we can just continue to make things better. I really believe overall things are getting better, but there are definitely points of concern.
What would you say are the biggest obstacle there, just in our country, to actually improving where we are national on our national security level, but also that's, I mean, it's sort of as you mentioned, this environment where violence seems to be just below the surface, always this anger and violence. And I mean, from my perspective, it seems to be, I'd say, planned and orchestrated. Am I wrong in there? And I'm sorry, go ahead. I'll let you answer that.
No, I don't think that you're wrong. I think that there's a little bit of a crisis of legitimacy in this country, in that there are people who are more than willing to break the rules to get what they want. And whether that's, in terms of voting integrity, or just in terms of political dirty tricks that we've seen over the recent years. Starting, maybe not starting with the Russia hoax, but certainly that was an example of it. Or people in the media who don't want to report the truth because it conflicts with their narrative, or just lack of grip on reality amongst a large segment of the population. And that hurts our political institutions. If you look in a broad-based sense of people who have respect for the Congress, respect for the court system, which traditionally has been the highest ranked of our institutions, many of these things are in decline or even like reaching record lows. And that's bad because once you lose public faith in your institutions, what's keeping all this together? What's keeping our society cohesive if not for those institutions? So that's going to be the hardest challenge, is turning that around, because even though I think public sentiment has shifted dramatically on certain key issues in this country that have led to the political success of Donald Trump, for example, who, like him or hate him, however people feel about him, you have to admit he's remarkably successful at what he does. And I think that he has tapped into a current of thinking and feeling in this country that's very important and very forward-looking. But there's a lot of resistance to that. And I think the further it goes, the more that resistance intensifies. And that's why we see all these bad things. So I'm hoping we can overcome that, certainly by the next election. I'd hate to see another 2020 style of, let's just say a situation of irregularities, if I can say that without getting canceled.
That
Yeah.
was
I would like to see just like normal campaigns, normal election, just kind of a regular situation, and in which the losing side, whichever side it is, and who knows at this point, just accepts it, and then we move on, without a lot of recriminations, without people, getting investigated, thrown in jail, or whatnot. Because that's really what's undermining this country. And beyond a certain point, I don't think you can come back from that.
Okay. Well, one last question. You mentioned the judiciary. There's this term floating around called juristocracy. A number of things that our President Trump administration has tried to do, it ended up in front of federal judges. What is it? We're at what, 61 things now so far, gone to court. How critical is a situation with the judicial branch of government? Sort of holding up and blocking, or at least slowing down any kind of transformation and change.
Well, I don't think it's as bad as some people think, because Trump keeps winning in these cases. Just because something goes to court doesn't mean that it's blocked or that he lost or something like that. I mean, that's kind of the American way, right? If you're upset, you just sue somebody. So all of these people are bringing these cases. In fact, I would argue that the Trump opponents were so unstructured in the way that they brought cases and kind of, just like spasming and just like suing over everything, that in fact they gave the higher courts, the appeals courts and the Supreme Court, the type of cases they probably shouldn't have given them. Because when you sue, there should always, in federal court anyway, there should always be a strategy where if you win, great, but if you lose, you don't lose at all. You want to make sure that in the appeal or when it gets up to the Supreme Court, you're not giving them an opportunity to say, oh, well, that precedent that you're citing, we don't like, and so we're throwing it out. That kind of thing. Because in the current climate with the current court, you're seeing some of that where they're undoing some of the precedents that were set back in the Warren Court era from the 60s. And so I think that the opponents of Trump who've been looking to the judicial instrument to try to stop him are starting to realize that they're doing more harm to their own cause than good. And they probably should just go along with some of this stuff rather than continually suing, because, I mean, if you really look at it, they're not winning. They slow things down, but then once the appeals process goes along, either at the circuit level or the Supreme Court level, they are just not winning. And it's allowing the jurists on the Supreme Court especially to say, okay, good, now we can fix some things. Because as you know, the Supreme Court can only take the cases that are presented to them. They can't go find a case. A case has to come up to them. So if the left wants to sue over stuff that they know that, Clarence Thomas wants to really get rid of it, well, okay, that's, throw the dice.
So there's
Just a quick question.
miscalculation then on their part, on
I
Duffy's
think
part.
so. Yeah,
Quick question.
I think that they thought it was gonna, stop everything, but they weren't thinking clearly.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
It's a quick question tied right to what Ron was saying. What do you think is the situation with the blue cards where they can stop the Trump appointees according to what they're saying? And that, I guess that tradition goes way back. Do you think that's something they can do away with? And do you think they'll mess with the filibuster?
Well, I mean, there are certain traditions and things that make the Senate more of a deliberative body than the House, where the Senate, I mean, it's always had these traditions, and they get rid of them at their peril, because then they will be just like the House, and they're very conscious of that they don't want to be just, another majority rule body. They want to maintain at least some semblance of being the upper house. And I certainly feel that way about the cloture rule, the filibuster rule, because not only is it part of a tradition that goes back over 120 years, but someday people we like will be in the minority, and then what are they supposed to do?
Yes.
So it could be short-sighted to say get rid of it, and then suddenly we're on the other side of it.
Yeah. There you go. Good.
Harry Reid.
Yeah. I mean, you want your insurance policies, so why not?
I'm a child of the 60s, and I asked that question because back in the late 60s, early 70s, when the revolution failed in the street, the whole focus was on the judiciary, well, college campuses first of all, then the judiciary, and then politicians. But the most important ones was getting judges in that we liked and wanted. And the whole idea was, okay, if the judges basically control the system, they can actually thwart anything legislatively that comes out of the Congress or the president's office. And I think that they had firmly planted in their brains that the federal judiciary was sort of theirs, that they own. It's you have they go they could do judge shopping around to figure out which judge would give them what they want.
Yeah.
I found it fascinating for them to for that dynamic to take place. That okay, you got what you wanted, but it ain't what you wanted because the guys up top, now it's going before them, and you're in trouble.
Good. Yeah.
Yeah, it's utterly fascinating to see like some of the stuff like the Voting Rights Act and other things that are coming before the court, which I think the liberals never thought would ever be questioned.
Right.
That Roe v. Wade, for that matter, put that in
Exactly.
that
Yes.
category.
Yes.
Stuff where they thought, there's no way that this will ever be overturned. But guess what? I mean, we're seeing a much more emboldened Supreme Court looking at even deeper precedents.
Yeah.
Maybe even things like Baker v. Carr and some of these other cases about the how the states have their legislatures set up and things like that. I mean, we could see some heavy reform coming down the road. So, I hope the liberals keep suing, because this gives the court a chance to relook at these things.
Praise God.
Yes.
And the thing that's really that really kind of shocked me was Clarence Thomas and his publicly saying things, publicly talking in a way to let people know he wants certain cases to come forward. Obergefell case. I think I've heard two things from him about Obergefell. It's like publicly inviting people to bring that case up to us so we can correct this. Just extraordinary.
Yeah. Stephanie, you have a thought?
No, I just find it fascinating that I think it's a good example of what the enemy uses for harm, right? The Lord can turn for good. Yeah. And not that it's an enjoyable process. I think this weekend I try to stay off the news, but it's impossible not to hear the things that are going on. We have very good friends at Brown. I saw the Bondi Beach, which I was there during the Olympics in 2000. It's a very, very popular location. And it's heartbreaking to see the constant just attack that's happening to good, innocent people, you know? So, Jim, I don't know how you have chosen a life of politics. I'm grateful that you have. That is a very hard calling. Like, how do you stay faithful to that and not become calloused from the onslaught that occurs?
I'm generally an optimistic person by nature, so I think that that insulates me from getting too despairing about things, and particularly the stuff that I study. I mean, my background was in counterterrorism and guerrilla warfare and stuff like that, and you definitely are studying some pretty bad people. Or also in my work in the Defense Department in counterterrorism programs, it's just some bad folks out there doing really bad things that we don't always hear about. On the other hand, I was also the people I was working with were some of the best people you'd ever want to get to know. So there's a certain inspiration in that, working with good people who do good things for a good cause. So I try to focus on that side of it, and when I think about national security or public policy, I mean, I think about what I'm defending. It's the American way of life. It's Western civilization. It's our ability to worship freely and to speak freely, and to live in freedom, and pursue a career in freedom, and all of these great things. So that's basically it. I think that I'm one of the people on the walls, not in a military sense, but in a much lesser public policy sense. But that's when I get despairing, I just think, you know what? There are a lot of great people out here doing the same thing and caring, including you guys, doing what you can do to try to keep this whole enterprise going.
You bring up.
All in Washington, D.C., and you still maintain.
Impressive.
Oh, well, I always tell people Washington would be a great town if it wasn't for the politics.
So true.
It's beautiful here.
Yeah,
Yeah,
it
that's it
is.
is. Yeah.
It really is.
We rode a bike around there a lot.
You do ride a bike around a lot.
But no, and what you said about justice and things being thwarted, and I just heard about this lady who published, she's an ex-FBI agent, and she published a book, The Two FBIs. And FBI one is the good guys, and FBI two is the ones that were politicized and evolved, Comey being one of those, bunch of other people. What's your thoughts about that particular branch?
Well, I know some people from the bureau, just like the best people you'd ever want to meet.
Yeah, she would call those FBI one.
Yeah.
Yeah, and there's others
I
that clearly have, through different administrations, a political agenda that was an undertone that was from the top down and was tough.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, power is corrupting. You certainly see that in this town. I'm sure that there were people who, in the prior administration and back in the Obama days, I mean, when things really started to get bad in all of our government agencies, who decided that the will of the American people was not as important as their own particular agenda or their vision of America. They didn't care what the voters think. They don't, that their view of things is the one that is true, and if people don't believe it, well, then the heck with them. And then they pursued it, not to mention the personal gain that they got out of it in terms of influence and money and whatever else was seducing them to the dark side. But yeah, I mean, Washington's full of people like that, but I think that and this has been true for years, and just at some level. It's just that in the recent years, it's gotten to be so bad and so pervasive and so self-sustaining. I mean, in the Trump one administration, it was, their sense of duty to the electorate and to the duly elected president of the United States just went out the window. Like, they didn't even care, right? It was the insurance policy, as they called it. And they concocted this conspiracy notion of Trump and Russia, and then just dogged him with that during his entire administration. And then once Democrats took power on the Hill, then it was just, nonstop investigations and persecuting his followers and, everything that led up to the election irregularities, however they happen. I mean, really, the system was utterly failing, and it was these insiders who did it. They're the ones who did it because they could do it, and they didn't like Trump, and they didn't care what the voters thought. And they didn't care about America. They cared about their agenda. Well, that's why now in this administration, Trump too, and particularly when he came in, we saw these people getting fired. Because President Trump, I think in his first administration and when he was first elected, I think he sincerely thought that, okay, I'm the president now and everybody's gonna like help me achieve what I'm, like you're supposed to, right? If you're a government worker, you're there to do the will of the president. I think he truly and sincerely believed that, and surrounded himself with a bunch of bums who were not there for his agenda. They were there on a self-appointed mission to defend the country against the president. And that's why the first term just didn't work out the way it should, and we got into all these problems. And then we had, the auto pen presidency and all of that stuff. I mean, God knows what was going on for those 4 years. So yeah, Trump too comes in, and he knew. I mean, they had been planning this, and I've talked to some people who were active with the president in the years before the election. They were already planning it. They were laying these plans out 2 years in advance. And number one was get rid of everybody who wasn't going to pursue the president's agenda and have loyalty be an important measure of who you're going to hire. Because, and people were critical of that, say, oh, he shouldn't place a loyalty over ability. Well, he already did that once. He said, oh, let's get people who are able, but maybe they're not loyal. Well, okay, fine. Let's try it the other way. And that's why I think now we have so many things happening so fast in the second term. We're not even a year into it. I mean, think about it. And that's how he got results. So, I mean, that's what you got to do. But the stuff that went on from these, whether it was the FBI or others, I mean, it was widespread in government for a while. It's just shameful. And we still don't have a full accounting of everybody who was involved in all the stuff they did that was really an affront to the Constitution, in my opinion. But, well, that being said, but let me just say, caveat, there are a ton of good people too. And I know some of these people. They're great, loyal public servants with a sense of duty, long-term careers in service to this country. And those are the people I really admire.
Yeah, I know some of those people, and they're celebrating. So, but at the same time, they're anxious about things getting done quickly because the sort of undercurrent is growing. And again, I agree with you. I was sort of disappointed after the first three appointments of his first administration, and it's one of those things you go, this is not going to work out well. And we had a couple people I knew, a friend in particular, who worked behind the scenes there, who told me the same thing. It was so disappointing. We had the possibility and the potential, and they just squandered it. Well,
Yeah.
he didn't squander it. He just didn't know. He thought he knew, but
Right.
he didn't know. Yeah,
Yeah.
that was surprising.
Do you
Yeah,
think
it
he
was
should be able to get his judges and people like this approved to get them through the system under the circumstances right now? Or will that have to change?
Well, I think he is good. Well, that was actually one of the bright spots of the first term, was they had a very efficient system for getting judges in and confirmed and really made some deep changes in the judiciary. So that was actually a bright spot. And I think it remains a bright spot. Some people may be getting held up, But by and large, I think the president's getting what he wants. You have, a good crew in the Senate who are still motivated to get things done, and they're getting people confirmed. I mean, some people get stopped, but not all of them, and particularly the judges.
The latest, Jim, I should want to know if you thought the last figure I saw was somewhere around 119 that he had put up, and only two or three he's been able to get approved. Is that just because it takes more time and they're stalling or working things through? Or are they specifically out, like Ron said, at this point, to make sure that those judges go back like they were in the 60s? Bring them in
Well,
liberal.
yeah, I think that it's a lot of sabotage. They're trying to stop it, but I'd be surprised if it remained, only two or three. I think they're getting more people through than that, or at least they're in different stages of the process. But I recall that it was the Democrats who, back during the Obama period, were the ones who decided that the cloture rule would not apply to like court nominations, because they were trying to get their people through. So they can't stop it. They're trying, but they can't stop it. I mean, in the long run. So Trump has 4 years to get this done. So let's see the magic.
There we go. Well, that's good.
I don't have the book on me, but it's upstairs, and it was about Trump's first time in office. And I don't have the data, but I remember reading it and being floored by the movement he was able to make within the court system for judges. And so I do think that's a large place of help that sometimes people don't recognize or overlook, that he was able to make impact. And that's also a lasting impact. And so I think it's something to recognize, and we're seeing it in the Supreme Court, right? As all of these things come up, those seats are held for a very long time, and what are the consequences of those, right?
Oh yeah, well, it's most evident at the Supreme Court level. I mean, through just a series of political and historical accidents, really, that put Trump in a position where he was. Things like Ruth Bader Ginsburg, wanting Hillary to put in her successor, so she just kept hanging on, even though everybody was saying you should retire. Just stuff like this and other things that gave Trump such an overwhelming, like more Supreme Court appointments than any recent president. But then deeper down in the judiciary, just all of the great people that he's been putting in and really changing things. I mean, it used to be back in the day that the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals was where liberals would always want to bring cases, because they knew that it was an extremely left-leaning panel of judges. Well, not anymore. Now you say Ninth Circuit, it's like, yeah, they're conservative all of a sudden. And when everyone's gotten used to thinking, oh, Ninth Circuit's bad, not anymore. So just things like that. Trump has made a huge difference.
The left coast with all the leftists. That's amazing.
Hey,
Oh, sorry,
Dr.
Paul.
Ball. How you doing up there, Paul? You got a thought, Paul, for Jim?
Well, Jim, it's so refreshing to have you on the show, and be able to talk about things like this, because families don't talk about it anymore, and you've made so many enemies. So my question is, here's a question for you. Besides your direct line to the Oval Office, the DOD and the DOJ, where do you go to get reliable news sources? Where do you gather some of your information? Do you have ones that you look at particularly or daily, or how does that work for you? Because I think if we're uninformed, we can't make good decisions. And
That's
so
true.
what can we do?
Well, it might surprise you, but I don't tend to go to like the conservative sites, because I want to get a broader take on things, and I want to see things that I might not otherwise see, and I want to understand what the other side is thinking. So I mean, really, if my first place I go for news, if it's on a specific topic, is, or even if not, I just go to Google News, to the to the aggregator, you know, Google News aggregation, where they have all of the news things, just to see what's Google saying I need to know. You know, what are they trying to tell me? How are they trying to force my thinking into a certain, you know, certain way?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Like what's the algorithm trying to do to me today? So yeah, I go to Google News and I just want to, you know, scan, because that'll give me a reasonable view of what is the dominant news theme or themes that are taking place on a given day. And usually it is. So that's where I start. Then if I need to look up something in particular, that I'll look it up there, because, you know, if you say like the Bondi Beach, well, it'll give you all the latest stuff. But I also go to X, formerly Twitter. I go to X for, like, if there's some breaking news, like with the shootings or Brown or what have you, I'll go there, because odds are whatever the answer is I'm looking for is going to be reported there first.
Yeah.
Because it's just, you know, so quick, like stuff just gets in there. And now quick doesn't mean that it's correct, because there's, you get a lot of bad, you know, like bad information too. So you have to be judicious and, you know, not just jump at the first, you know, I knew it, you know, confirmation bias, you know, like, aha, it's just as I thought. No, you got to like read a little deeper. So I really, in my sort of grazing for news, I tend to stick to a lot of the mainstream sources. And then if I need something deeper, I will go to, say, National Review or the American Spectator, or, you know, someplace I trust where maybe I know some people and I know that I'm going to get a much more informed or deeper view on a specific topic. Like if it's a, you know, a court case or something, you know, and then individuals like Jonathan Turley, like if I want to know anything about what's going on in the legal world, I'll go to his column, because he's so on top of everything. Or Byron York is another person that I, you know, he's got this daily thing he puts out. Well, I usually check that out because he's got some interesting things to say. But it's not like I have like a secret news source that I could like clue you into. I mean, really, I look at the generic news first, and then I drill down in something.
Good. Thanks.
That's good. Yeah.
Who are some of the inside people you could kind of point us to that and give us a number?
Inside people?
I've been waiting.
I don't know. I saw on our faculty, we used to have Sebastian Gorka on our faculty, and he came to our school's gala. And, you know... And yeah, I had a deep conversation with him. I said, keep up the good work. That was about all I said to him. He had rather a crowd of people around him. But you know, you just run into people here and there and talk to folks. The great thing about my school is not only do members of our faculty all have backgrounds in various national security areas and usually are like roped into something where you can like really get some of the skinny from them, but we have these speakers all the time who come, and you know, from different walks of life, and they're always fascinating. So if you go to our YouTube site, you can see some of these talks. But that's generally where I get the most of like the inside dope is from folks like that.
Is Kurt Schlichter, do you ever hear from him? Is he still writing? Kurt Schlichter.
He's still writing. I know. I don't hear from him.
Yeah. He's still on X.
I was going to say, I
still
follow
out there.
Him.
Yeah.
Yeah, Jim, I thought you were going to give a James Bond answer. Like, if I told you, I'd have to kill you.
Well, I wouldn't want to do that. So.
Yeah, I know. I just.
I used to know, like when I worked in government, I knew a lot of stuff that I couldn't talk about, but it's been a while now.
Wow. So. Oh, I guess I'm impressed that I mean, you and a number of people I know in Washington that are still hopeful, still seeing the bright side, still working diligently, just haven't lost hope yet, because I really, I spent more time in Washington than I ever wanted to ever again. It's maybe it's just a circle that I was involved in, because it was slimy, it was dark, it was, I mean, it's, I don't know, it just, I literally took a shower every day I got back to the hotel while I was there. That's how I felt at every meeting, every little gathering, and you start talking to people. And the other thing I will say, one of the most disappointing thing was there were a number of people who I had knew through the news media that I got to meet and talk to and get to know some of them. Wish I'd never had gotten to know them. I really do.
Was it
Just
like
lost
a
a lot.
never meet your heroes kind of thing?
Yes, exactly. Ever. Now,
Yeah.
and I'll go back to when President Trump, first administration, those first three appointees, and I saw the list, I'm going, this is, I it, there were people in there I knew and I met, and I'm thinking, this is not going to work out well. I was so disappointed. And I will say publicly, Paul Ryan was probably the one when he took Speaker of the House. I'm thinking, this is not going to work. I was so
Yes.
disappointed, so horribly disappointed. But there are people who, like you, I met there. Phyllis Schlafly was one also. I will say, Matt was totally, just completely optimistic person I've ever met in all of
Yeah.
D.C. No matter what was happening, but I think she, like you and others, said, okay, yeah, we see what's going on here, but we know a God who is sovereign, and no matter how what it looks like,
He's got it.
he's going to work this thing the way he wants.
That's right.
So
That's
yeah,
right.
so I appreciate you, man. I really do.
That's right.
Oh,
That's
right back at you.
right. Boy. Well, my goodness. Well, hey, Stephanie, would you share a word for a quick break here for 60 seconds about how we could use some support and help or
Sure.
anything? Yeah.
The
Clock.
clock.
Oh.
Okay, so head over to our website, which is bbsradio.com/raising expectations. I don't know how I found myself on this radio show with all these retired pastors, but I got the short stick, and so I always get to ask for money. But one of the things that I want to remind you of is that where you spend your money also is a demonstration of what matters to you. And so it's very easy to look online and check where you spend. It's so easy and simple to give. It can be a dollar, it can be $100. It doesn't have to be huge, but where you spend matters, and so be thoughtful about that. We love donations. It does take money to produce, to get on the airwaves. There's fancy ways, simple ways that you can donate right there at the top. And then if you continue to scroll down, you can find, yeah, there's the snail mail way with Pastor Joe. Keep going. And then you can listen to prior shows, you can search for certain guests, and then you can learn about each co-host. And you continue going down, and you'll find Pastor Joe's book. You'll find my husband's book. Just a wealth of information there. So we encourage you to go there. And I know not everybody has the funds. That's okay. Share this, like it, comment. That also goes a long way because other people need to hear and have positive influence in their life. And the goal of this show is to bring people together, not farther apart. So we just thank you for being here with us and hanging out.
Yeah,
Amen.
strongly recommend going to that site and looking for Dr. Robbins' our radio shows with us. He's written a book as well. Incredible brain.
Yes. You've been with
Oh,
us
thank
many
you.
times.
Yeah, I'm working on a book on Ronald Reagan as Commander in Chief right now. That's my latest project. So,
Oh, all right.
Ooh. Any
yeah.
idea when it's going to come out?
Yeah.
Well, it'll be published by the Naval Institute Press. They have a series on commanders in chief, looking at the sort of national security record of different presidents. I'm doing the Reagan one.
Oh.
And it's in theory, they want it by spring. I'm working hard, but it might be a little bit longer, but you know, it'll probably come out sometime, hopefully in time for holiday shoppers next year.
Wonderful.
Oh, all right.
That's exciting.
But all right, for us, you could think about this. You don't have to answer now, but we're going to have like a library page on our new. We're going to do some changes coming up next year. We'll just list the books of people who've spoken that are our good friends and where they can go to get your book from you. Would that be all right with you if we put you up on that?
Oh, absolutely. That'd be great.
Okay, great. That's really good.
Thanks.
Yeah, that would be great. Well, we have Jim, you're just the best. We've got 4 minutes. Who wants to share something? We got 4 minutes that we get to have Jim with us.
Oh, I'm flat.
All right, one other medicine.
Okay.
I mean, it's really hurts me about Fauci. I mean, he just was such a some of the actual videos and things like America's not smart enough to understand these things and things he did and changing definition when he's on the CDC and kickbacks that go on. I mean, do you think the medicine part of things in politics is going the right way?
I think things are going in as a better way. Not 100% right, but I think things are going in a better way. I hope that there is more of an expose about what happened during the COVID period, because there was so much corruption at the CDC level, at the the money that was spent, that the $1 trillion that just vanished. We don't know where it went. The origin of the COVID. The whole progress of the lockdown period and how it, really hurt our economy and our people. My younger daughter was just talking today about how kids in her grade, and she's a sophomore now in high school, but like how they suffered during that period when they had to wear masks and they were, separate from their kids and, their friends. Just all of it, just the effect on our society was so devastating. And people like Fauci, who are up there kind of, making stuff up and lying to people, and then like, then changing it and, shamelessly. No one's ever really been held accountable for all that. And I hope we see that at some point.
Yes, please, Lord. I just 4 or 5 in handcuffs. I mean, or a war tribunal. It just it really is. You hit it right on the head. Oh, I've
There
got
is
a
no more
friend who's I'm
good.
sorry.
No, you go ahead. Go ahead,
No,
Ron.
there you go.
Actually, one of those things. So I have personal experience with an individual in a nursing home, well, senior citizen care place, who died, and the closest that my friend and his wife could get to her was from a picture window outside, and oh, it was. So yeah, that's one of those subjects, one of those areas that I really can't think about without being enraged, and they were just one of like 5 different experiences in our lives, just satanic, purely satanic.
Plus
Oh.
the vaccines, which we don't even know.
Yeah,
We
right.
don't.
We know.
I took it.
Oh,
It's not bothering me, Jim. No problem.
Oh,
No.
gracious.
It's part of the news man did, and I thought, oh my goodness. Yeah. He's trying to lighten it up a little. Jim, we just got a minute here. We're gonna ask you a different question, all of us. We really appreciate you and your family. We do pray for you, but maybe what's one good thing we could pray for you as a team in a group here over the coming months? I know getting the book done, that's up now in my mind for Reagan. What's something we could pray for you? And I'm going to ask Tank if he'll pray and in a minute here and close us out tonight.
Oh, well, getting the book done, I need a lot of help. So yeah, that's on deadline anyway. No, that's going along. I don't know. It's just for continued health and prosperity and living in our great country and all those things. I'd be kind of shy about asking for any kind of personal prayers, but just in general to, that we can continue in good fellowship and finding a good way forward in this great country and maintaining it and expanding it into the golden age that we've heard so much about.
There you go. Well, that's good. Tank, would you pray for Jim and we'll
Sure,
finish?
sure. Dear God, thank you for this time, the audience, everyone involved. Thank you for Jim, Dr. Robbins, for his wisdom, his positivity, his glass that's half full. Let that remain in him. Let his spirit shine. Let him continue to be wise, find things, and what he does every time, explain them at a nice seventh grade level so I can understand. And keep him safe, protected. And his family. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. Thanks for being with us. And Dr. Balms is top of the line in our book. We talk about you different people, and we'll be praying that way. And hopefully, get you back soon, sooner than later. That'd be awesome. So,
Praise
very
God.
good.
Thank you guys, and I appreciate it. It's always great to be on, and I look forward to next time.
That's
Amen.
great. Thank you, Jim.
Jesus.
Merry Christmas. Thank
All
you. Merry
right.
Christmas to you.
Great,
Bye.
great Christmas time. All right.
Bye.
Thanks, ladies and gentlemen, for tuning in tonight to your show, Raising Expectations. And we pray you've been encouraged by everything that was shared. God bless you and keep you, and Merry Christmas. Remember the reason for the season. The infinite infant came out of that manger so he could change your life forever. We look forward to seeing you next week. Bye-bye for now. Thanks, Jim.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous, but most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556, or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.